I pray that when we gather on Sundays and throughout the week, but that you would experience by God's Spirit His love today, here. It's God's love, which is not just a mushy good feeling, but it's a powerful giving of God to Himself, that you'd experience it. You go away today strengthened, knowing that in spite of all the things I think about myself and all the things I think I fail at, God is favorable towards me. God loves me. In Jesus Christ, He has come close. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness and life of power that comes from God. May that happen today. That's my desire for you. I'm going to teach some things that I believe we have to know, but the power to change, the power to become who God made us to be, is not through guilt and shame and yelling and just trying harder. The power to change is through the acceptance that God gives us as we are. He loves us where we are, and He takes us to where we are intended and created to be. Love is strong. It includes both correction and encouragement. Any good father doesn't just say everything goes, but he lovingly corrects and moves towards holiness. Amen. I want to start it out that way today because amongst other things, we're going to look at the work of the devil, and we're going to talk a little bit about death today. This is third of a little series I wanted to take aside after the leaders and of the church, after we went on a retreat to listen to God's words for us. And as we move into the future, as you know, things will change. Styles of dress and music and things change, but we want to sort of plant a flag and say, here we stand. This is the truth upon which God built Living Hope. Con watch, He saved us and is transforming us. And remind ourselves of that, because it's easy to drift from that which is most essential. And so what we've looked at so far is this. The Bible is our source of God's will. What a gift to us. It's odd that we start with the Bible, you might think, but in it, God has kindly preserved for us what we need to know about ourselves, about the makeup of creation, about what love is, about right and wrong, about your worth as a creation of God. And so we start there, and we are not flailing around in the dark. God has preserved for us, through His Spirit and His work through human beings, a record of His thoughts for us. And so we stand on the truth as revealed in the Bible, as interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that Bible tells us there is only one true Creator God who made everything that exists, ever has existed. There is no reality outside the reality of the one true Creator God. Almost by definition, how can there be more than one God who made everything? Someone would have to make the other. So there's only one true Creator God. Jesus is God. God exists in a way that we simply cannot comprehend. On the way here this morning, as is His usual wont, when I pick Corbin up on Sunday mornings, he asks me questions that I can't answer. How can Jesus be God and the Father be God and the Spirit be God? How can there be three persons in one God? I can't understand that. And you know what my answer to that is? Good. God is actually beyond us. And He exists as a Trinity, three persons in one God. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. They're all distinct persons in one God. And Jesus, who walked among us as a man, is the second person of the Trinity, is God. People are broken and sinful. I probably don't have to remind you of that. We all walk in our own brokenness, but God happens to love broken and sinful people. There are only two paths and destinies for people. We're either on the road to life, following Jesus, or we're on the road to a world of our own creation, of death and separation from God. And those two paths lead in what we would call eternal life or eternal death, known as hell, or it's the place where God is not. And Jesus is the way to eternal life. And these are actually what we're founded on. It's what Jesus said. So today, in the third part of the series, we're going to look at divinity, death, and the devil. And once again, I'm going to leave a little space at the end of today's message for questions, because I'm sure some will be raised, and if you're brave enough, I'd love to chat with you about them, to discuss them together. Divinity. So we'll start there. Once again, I'm just going to give you one more way to understand Jesus as God, that he's divine. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. This is quite amazing, because that actually means that people have looked, touched, broken bread with, laughed and cried with God in the person, in the flesh. They've touched him. When Jesus was here and his disciples were walking after him, they slowly woke up to, this is more than just a good rabbi. This is more than just a good teacher. This is more than the local pastor. This is someone extraordinary. And you can just see, and I encourage you again, read the Gospels, because they're so skillfully recorded. You can see the disciples kind of waking up and going, oh, who are you? Who are you? Not only are you a good teacher, not only are you a righteous and kind man, but you do things that I've never seen anybody else do before. You speak to the weather and it changes. You walk on water. You touch people and they come back from the dead. And I want to give you one more little scripture to hang on to that actually solidifies Jesus' claim to be God in the flesh. And we're going to look both at Isaiah chapter 45, if you want to flip in your books there or in your apps, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 to 23. And then we're going to whip over to a lovely little confession of the early church in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And we're going to put them together and go, oh, so this is who you are, Lord Jesus. So Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 to 23. I'll read a little bit of it, and then I'll put some of it up on the screen. So this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, who have been torn between worshiping him and thinking, well, you know, maybe these wooden idols, these gods, they'd be good enough. Maybe I can manipulate and get what I want by sacrificing to these idols I've made. And this is what God says. Gather together and come, you fugitives from surrounding nations. What fools they are who carry around their wooden idols and pray to gods that cannot save. Consult together, argue your case, get together and decide what to say. Who made these things so long ago? What idol ever told you they would happen? And he's referring to the fact that Israel's gone into exile and because of their sin that God predicted long ago. Then he says this, was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by my own name, I have spoken the truth and will never go back on my word. And then this, and you'll recognize it. Every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. Now you see that word that says Lord there, all in capitals? That's the way most modern English translations translate the name Yahweh. Remember when Moses met God in the burning bush and had a conversation with him, and he said, so what's your name, God? What name shall I take back to the Israelites to say I've been sent by you? And he said, my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. It's his eternal name. And that's the name Yahweh there. And so at the name of Yahweh, at the name of the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will declare allegiance. Got it? So now let's move over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. This is talking about Jesus. And this is sort of probably a confession of the early church. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And then this, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when you read Isaiah, who alone was the knee to bow? To God, to Yahweh. When we read this and it's taken over into the New Testament and Paul is reciting this poem, this confession of faith of the early church, the same honor that is due Yahweh is due Jesus. Jesus, Yahweh, Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son. It is the confession of the Christian church. Not that a good man named Jesus came and died for us, but that God the Son himself came. Merged humanity and God in one person and gave his life for us. So why is this important? What does it mean for us? Well, if you remember the story of the Bible, and sometimes when I say story, what I don't want you to think of is science fiction or fantasy. It's not a made-up story. When I say story, I mean the whole revelation of God, of the existence of creation, and its where it's going, where it's been, and where it's headed. And the story of God is when God created the heavens and the earth, they were together. The dwelling place of God was with the dwelling place of human beings. That's what the paradise is about. That's what Garden of Eden is. It's God and human beings living together in the same place. Adam and Eve walked and saw God face to face. And there was no unholiness or sickness or brokenness in them that would be vaporized by being in the presence of God. And that was God's intention, that we'd actually be together, that we'd laugh together, that we'd run with God, that we'd enjoy his creation, that we would be his royal gardeners and stewards of all this beautiful earth that he has made. And we still see traces of it when you look at the North Shore Mountains. It's beautiful because God made it beautiful and God made it for us. And his intention was to live together here with us. But then the ancient serpent came along. The devil, the accuser, Satan is his name. And he cast a powerful lie. And it's why we watch out for him, because his favorite tool is lying. And he said, look, gang, this is great. Isn't it wonderful all God has made? Do you know that you can even be greater than you are? You can even determine right and wrong for yourself. Then you'll be like God himself. You'll get to make up the rules. And our ancestors bought it. And into themselves they took the poison of his rebellion, and it killed them. And at that moment, the great separation happened. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, heaven and earth were divorced. And that's the story of the Bible, is God wanting to bring an end to that divorce. It's of God reaching down in love to bridge that gap that by our rebellion we created. And we see God reaching down through Abraham and Moses and creating a people through whom he will reveal himself to the world. And that's why the tabernacle is so important, because in the midst of these people, in a place that they actually could not see, at least God dwelled in their midst. He revealed, in some ways, a limited portion of himself and dwelled in the midst of them, declaring them to be his people. And then he came in the person of Jesus Christ, declaring that all who would have faith in him would be his people. And Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. and earth. He stands fully in the earth, fully and completely a human being, son of Mary, adopted son of Joseph. And he remains fully God the Son, uncreated, always existing. And in him and in Jesus, heaven and earth met again. And the hand that Jesus offers us is the hand of God. Jesus, through whom and for whom everything was created, reaches out to you and me. That's our message. Through Jesus, God is reaching out to every man, woman, boy, and child, girl in this world. Colossians chapter 1 says this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not meaning the first created, but the firstborn inherits. So he's the one who inherits, who owns all of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. That's every spiritual being. All things have been created through him and for him. And when a human being takes Jesus' hands in faith, because that's essentially what we're doing, in our broken state, we reach up to Jesus and in faith take his hand and say, I'll hold your hand. Where you go, I will go. In taking that hand, his life flows through us by his Spirit, and God himself comes to dwell within us, and we are recreated. We are born again. And in him we are united to God. And that's why it is important to understand who this Jesus is. He is God bridging the gap between heaven and earth. He is God himself. He is not just a great prophet. That's why we're out of sync with every other faith in the world. Because the enemy likes to lie. And unfortunately in Islam, they've come a long way there. You know, 90% of the truth is a very powerful lie. And they say that Jesus is the second greatest prophet, exceeded only by Muhammad. And he wasn't actually God. He was a great prophet, and he didn't die on the cross. And in doing so, they steal the connection between heaven and earth that God the Son has brought. It's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, they look so much like us, but they say that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. And you know, you can come 99% of the way to the truth, but that last 1% is all of it. If Jesus is God, then God has dwelt amongst us and reached out his hand in faith, and we may be born again and recreated and have the life that he has. If he's the Archangel Michael, we're hooped. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen Yahweh. I and the Father are one. God has walked this earth and held the hands of men and women and broken bread with them and been their friends. And he is the doorway to life. And the doorway is exactly one person wide. It's as wide as Jesus. And it's as wide as us. And we come to faith and into his kingdom one person at a time, holding the hand of Jesus. The gate is narrow and the road is straight. And we enter one by one. So that's divinity. If you take anything away today, take today that God has come among us. And it's not some random person who died. God the Son himself gave his life for you because he loves you and he made you and he wants you to be with him. Death. What happens when people die? And I want to dispel, I think, a lot of myths that are out there. I listen to a lot of people talk about it, and I've seen cards given after funerals, and some of them are really nice and sweet, but they're full of new age untruths, things that are simply lies. So we want to look a little bit about what happens when a human being dies. And this is a huge topic, but I would entertain questions when we're done. And I'd encourage you to do more reading, but so this is just the briefest of Overville. view. So when we die, a judgment takes place on your death, a sorting of human beings on the moment you draw your final breath. And it's a judgment based on whether or not we took the hand of Jesus in this life. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 say this. We die only once, and then we are judged. So Christ died only once to take away the sins of many people. But when he comes again, it will not be to take away sin. He will come to save everyone who is waiting for him. So that means when you die, your choice has been made, and the human sorting, the paths that we've chosen in this life, continue, and they never cross. Make your choice before you draw your last breath. Choose for God. Notice that what this excludes. There is no such thing as reincarnation. If you meet somebody who says they've got the spirit of so-and-so from the way past, they may have a spirit. But it's not a spirit of another human being. It's a spirit, it's a lying and deceiving spirit from the devil. There is no reincarnation. Make your choice in this life. You were created. God knew who you were before the beginning of time. And you are not Napoleon and Joan of Arc and you name it. You're not an ancient Egyptian princess or prince. You are you, and it has always been you and known by God. And you were sent into this world, born to experience his love and reach out to the hand of Jesus Christ and make your decision for him while you still live. So for those who've taken Jesus' hand in their life, we go immediately into his presence. Paul says this, and he's kind of talking about his life here, and it's been a pretty heavy life. It's a real struggle, and he talks about this sometimes, knowing that it would be easier to pass on and be better in the presence of Jesus. But he's torn. But he says this, so we are confident. Even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. So when we're here, we don't actually see Jesus. And we're living by faith, knowing that our life continues on past death. Yes, we are fully confident and would rather be away from these earthly bodies. For then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. So on death, until the great resurrection, I'd say our spirits, but it's hard to actually, it's a shadowy time, but we, the Christian goes directly into the presence of Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in God and you take your final breath, and occasionally you even hear the testimonies of people who've been with a loved one who actually have this powerful awareness of Jesus Christ being ready to receive them into the eternal kingdom. When you die in the hands of Jesus Christ, you're taken directly into his presence. We have this lovely picture in Luke, at the end of Luke, and the crucifixion scene, because there's this tremendous truth that you can take his time any time in your life. You don't have to take it early and earn your way there. At the beginning or end, the reward is the same. Now, this is not saying postpone your decision for Jesus because you don't know the moment of your passing. But when Jesus is on the cross, if you remember, he's there for 6 hours, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m, yes. And it's excruciatingly painful. And he's crucified with two other men. Criminals who actually are robbers or bandits who actually truly do deserve the death penalty. And while Jesus is suffering on the cross, the executioners at the foot of the cross are kind of paying no attention to him, and they're gambling for what they get out of this. And these two criminals are watching Jesus and observing him. And what Jesus does as he's dying is he calls down blessing and forgiveness on his torturers, on his executioners. And those who are mocking him, he doesn't mock back. He talks to his Father from the cross and he calls down forgiveness. And one criminal, his response is, oh, you big goof. So you say you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. And he just dismisses him. And the other criminal, in his time of suffering, his heart changes. He's faced with his death, and he watches this man undergo pain in a way nobody else has ever done. Calling down forgiveness, calling out to the Father. And this conversation is recorded. This one man, as he's dying, calls out to the other man, and he says this: "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he looks over at Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is actually the words used for the Garden of Eden, this dwelling place. And so this man, shortly to die, would be with Jesus in his presence in paradise. This is the path that Jesus invites everyone to take. That on the ending of your physical life, you would be in the presence of Jesus in paradise. For those who've taken the hand of Jesus, this is the outcome. For those who have not taken his hand in life, and it almost feels odd to say this, but they go to the place of their choosing. When we believe the devil's lie and wanted to be the masters of our own lives and determine right and wrong from ourselves, you see where that leads: sorrow and unhappiness and permanent brokenness. And that place is called hell. And that choice is final upon death. Now, what we don't know is exactly what that existence right after death is like, because we call it the intermediate state. Because at the end of time, it says we will be resurrected. So there's this sense that when we die, I don't want to just say our spirits, but we go into the presence of God, but not in the complete form that he has. Because when Jesus comes back, heaven and earth are going to meet again. And all those whose bodies and molecules have been broken and decayed in this earth, the lives of those we love who have died in Jesus Christ, will be resurrected. Our spirits and our bodies will all go together again. And actually, the Hebrew understanding of the human being isn't soul, mind, and spirit. It's actually of a unity. These were meant to be together. And so at the end of time, there'll be a resurrection of everybody. And that's when the final destinies will be affirmed. You'll raise to live in the presence of God on a renewed heaven and earth, or you won't. And a few notes that I think we really need to go to dispel some evil lies. And they don't sound evil, but they are. Human beings do not become angels when they die. Let me say that again. Human beings do not become angels when they die. It's like saying a kangaroo turns into a fish when it dies. It does not. Human beings and angels are entirely separate beings. Amen? Get this in your mind. When someone hands you in those guards and they say, "Oh, they're looking down on you, or they're watching over you." No, they are not. We don't know there, and the Bible is a little silent on if there's any viewing between heaven and earth. But we know for one thing, we may not talk with the dead. People do not become angels when they die. There's a permanent separation from here. People, stay human beings. It's glorious. Human beings were made in the image of God, and we don't turn into the angelic host or any of those spiritual beings. We stay human beings. You don't get wings. You stay a human being. We are forbidden from contacting the dead. And that leads me into my final topic for today: the devil and evil spirits. And this is not a heavy, because there's a triumph here. And the first thing I want to remind you of is that Jesus Christ has soundly defeated the devil. You have to understand that the devil and evil spirits are actually created beings. They were created good. And in a way I cannot understand or explain, Satan, the lead of this evil spirit, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, rebelled against his maker. And a number of spirits joined him in his rebellion, and they led humans astray. And they still are on this earth in a limited but powerful way. But when Jesus Christ came to the earth and started casting out demons, aha, the finger of God has come. And in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, any victory that Satan thought he had won has been completely defeated. And in Jesus Christ and in his Holy Spirit in you, you have absolute and infinite power over the devil. But you need to own that, and you need to know that. And that's why I'm so keen that we don't believe any of the lies that Oprah or the New Age have floated into us. Because the devil's greatest tools are lies and fear. If he can convince you that he has power over you, he's got you. If he can make you afraid and so guide your life in fear, he's got you. And that's his weapons, fear and deception. He's like a roaring lion running around for people to fool. But what we're told is simply, stand your ground. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In terms of relative power, it's not as though Satan has 9.5 and Jesus has 10. It's like Satan has zero and Jesus has infinite, unmeasured. Amen? And the devil wants to tell you he's more powerful. And he is on your own. The devil is way more powerful than you. You don't want to mess with him. But in Jesus Christ and in his truth, you stand invincible. And I want to warn you, my brothers and sisters, to turn away from any of Satan's deceptions. Because I know some of us have partaken in these, and I want to warn you about them because they're full of the devil's lies. To do so, I'm going to turn you back to the fifth book of the Old Testament called the Book of Deuteronomy. It really is Moses' final speech to the people of Israel before they're going into the land and to take possession of the land. And he's explaining why they're going to take possession of the land and how they need to behave. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, turn to verses 9 to 14. I'll read a bit and then we'll put some of the verses up on the screen. Moses said, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable, the disgusting, the abominable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering." And they were doing that, child sacrifice. "And do not let your people practice fortune telling," think horoscopes, "or use sorcery, or interpret omens," think palm reading, "or engage in witchcraft, cast spells, or function as mediums or psychics, or call forth the spirits of the dead." My brothers and sisters, if you get your palms red, stop it. You're making yourself vulnerable to the lies of the devil and his ways. If you read horoscopes, stop it. They're not just funny. They're lies of the devil, and I don't want you to get caught by that. If you see a psychic or a medium, stop it. They may be deceived to think they're doing the right thing, but that's detestable. They're under the power of Satan, and God will not have you touching that evil, ugly, cancerous, deadly ogre. He's fallen, and he's full of everything death, and he disguises his death in, "Oh, I'll show you your future through the palm," or "Let's read these horoscopes." And they're lures he is using to deceive you. Stop it, stop it, stop it. "Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It is because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you." He's saying, because they've given himself to Satan. To the one who spreads cancer from his soul, who has the Ebola virus of spirituality, I have to cast them out because they're sick and they transform and they pass on death. But you must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you are about to displace consult sorcerers and fortune tellers, but the Lord your God forbids you to do such things. Seldom do I yell and get angry as I have, but this is a warning. Stop it. I don't want you to catch the cancer that he has. I don't want you to be deceived. No more trying to wash evil spirits off you by using herbs or washing your hands after a funeral. Stop it. You are made cleansed by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. No more horoscopes, palm reading, witchcraft. Do not consult the spirits of the dead. You are absolutely forbidden to do so. If we want to know the future or God's will, open the Bible. Talk and pray with godly men and women and seek his guidance by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. He's given us clear instructions on our destiny. The devil is real, and he is a deceiver, a liar, and a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. With permission, I'm going to give you a little bit of Lisa Lloyd's story. Lisa, whom you know, Lisa and Bernie there, have had an absolutely powerful, filling and born again and made new experience by trusting in God through the name and Son and power of Jesus Christ. And Lisa will at time give you her full testimony, but she's given me permission to share this as we were talking about this. Lisa says, "My mom practiced witchcraft since I was a child growing up in Winnipeg. It grew as we moved to Surrey in the 70s. Dad was passive and let mom go on with her practices. But Dad started to take Lisa to church. And Lisa felt torn between the two and has felt torn between the two for most of her life. And her mom did witchcraft practices out of her home. And Lisa can tell you more about some of her experiences as a teenager, which were kind of horrific and were the kind of stuff that the devil does. But a year before Lisa's mom passed, she took her hands in hers and said, I transfer my power to you. And Lisa didn't want it. But she had passed her power on to her. Lisa ignored the power, but she began to see shadows and figures and full-on apparitions. Lisa had seen a few images before, but they grew with time. And these, you must know, my friends, are evil spirits. She saw her first image at 16, that of her deceased aunt, a spirit masquerading as her deceased aunt. But after the transfer of power, the visions got worse. But she didn't want the power. She used to look for books to help her get rid of this power. She didn't want to hurt anyone with the power, this demonic power. It was just an evil feeling. The most recent manifestation, and this was in the last year and a half, and this is where my wife, Cheryl, Ted, and Bernie and I are really brought into the picture. The most recent manifestation was a little girl who used to appear by the power box at the old North Delta Inn hotel site. I think it was called Cheers? It's been torn down now, right across from the Save-On Mall on 72nd and Scott Road. And the little girl used to say she was murdered and wanted to find her way back to her mom, to cross over. It's one of the almost the new age lies, the spirit needed help crossing over. So Lisa used to have conversations with her, and the conversations with the little girl actually started to change to Lisa. She was drawn to the place more and more and felt the energy was changing her, all still under the deception that the little girl wanted help. Lisa found herself getting angrier. And one day after a heated conversation with Bernie, she went to the spot where the little girl was, and then Bernie realized the effect that the demonic spirit was having on Lisa. This happened just before and at the beginning of the Alpha course in the fall of 2017. Bernie saw Lisa changing in eye color and actually in bodily heat. Bernie said, "We need help." And Lisa's response at that time was, "You get help." She was very drawn into the spirit. And the spirits of the devil are almost addictive. They had her. Then everything fell apart. She and Bernie were fighting more. One night after Alpha, and I was driving Bernie and Lisa home, we talked about talking to spirits. And I said, "Whoa, you can only talk to God through the Holy Spirit. Every other spirit is a demonic spirit or an evil spirit who lies to you." So after the next Alpha, Bernie called me for help with Lisa and the evil spirits. And that's when Ted and Cheryl and myself joined Bernie at home. And we tried to talk to Lisa, but Lisa was in the grips of the confusion that that spirit gave that time and would not talk with us and avoided us. And so we walked to the spot where this spirit was, and we spoke out in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the victory of Jesus, the victory of the Son of God, who is God in the flesh. We spoke the victory of Jesus Christ over that spirit and over that demon and broke the power of the spirit. And Lisa at that time finally realized she wanted free of this burden that her mother gave her. She thought, "I can finally get rid of it." And Lisa talks about always hearing the two, recognizing the Holy Spirit was there, and she wanted to walk the line between the two of them, but she realized she could not do it anymore. She could no longer stay neutral. She needed the power gone, and she told Bernie she couldn't do it herself, and that Bernie couldn't save her, but she knew God could. And she knew she needed God again. And she realized she was in a decisive battle with her devil and the depression that he'd got her in. And she felt like the devil was winning and saying, "I need this gone and I need help." And that's all Jesus needs from us, is just help. We can't rescue ourselves, but we can throw our hand up. And Lisa threw her hand up. And so again, Cheryl and I went over and prayed with her in her house. And we asked her if we could lay hands on her. And we asked her if she believed Jesus died for her and was her Lord. And with the little strength she had, she said yes. And we laid our hands on her and we prayed for her. And that began a tremendous healing process and a recreation of Lisa that actually came to full fruition and powerful fruition. After she had that experience, she remembers sitting here one Sunday. And we're talking about the ladies' retreat at Camp Squia, and there's a bulletin there. And she said, powerfully, a spirit said, "I need to go to this." And at that retreat, Lisa met Jesus Christ, met the Holy Spirit, met God the Father, met our triune God in a powerful way, and she has been made new, and the spirits are gone. Amen, Lisa? And every time she sings the old church choir, thank you, Cheryl Heinrichs, she's reminded of that time and of the love of God. And my brothers and sisters, the enemy is out there. He's real. Sometimes for some of us Western Canadians, we think, "Oh, spirits, no, that's great googly moogly. That doesn't happen." I've talked, and we will talk at some times, of our good friends, Desiree and Glorios. And Glorios knows and has seen, and the devil is real. And he's out there. But we have been given power in Jesus' name to triumph over him. It's interesting, after Lisa went back and told the little spirit that she couldn't talk to him anymore in Jesus' name, the spirit transformed and she saw truly who he was. He was demonic. Now, I recognize I've gone all this time and I've talked about a ton of stuff. But do you have any questions about this? About death and the devil? Yes, Steve. You have that choice before you die. You can't. You don't make that choice after you die. So there is hope for Only before they die. Once they die, their choice has been made. There is no... Jesus tells what's probably a... It might be a parable between Lazarus and the rich man. He says there's a chasm, a gap that's been fixed that no one can cross over. That's why people have given their lives for the gospel. That's why Jesus said, take this truth everywhere you go in the world, because people need to make this choice before they die. Yes? Do you want to say it loud? Well, you have to know that all those are English translations of, and the capitals is merely a way of signaling that it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, or the four letters, the tetragrammaton, that stand for God's name. And so, no, it has no difference. Lord Adonai is the word in the New Testament that often refers to the Lord in the Old Testament when it's done in Greek. I don't know if that's making any sense to you, but the fact that it's capitalized or not capitalized in the English in the New Testament doesn't really mean anything. Okay. Derek? No, but it means that everybody will actually recognize that there is a God and that Jesus is his son. So even it says spirits, every under in heaven and under heaven, thrones and authorities, everybody will bow, including Satan and all the demons. They will recognize. As a matter of fact, they do recognize, you're the Son of God. No, I wish everybody would be saved, but God actually has given human beings the right to choose. Salvina. I don't. There's not a verse that specifically says that. Oh, so Alvina's question, is there a way that, a promise that Jesus will reveal himself to everybody before they die? Yes. You know, that's, I'm going to say, I don't know. I do know that we do not know the fate of anybody. In some ways, you're asking, what about those who've never heard? Or whom that we haven't had a chance to tell the good news to. No, it doesn't. It actually says everybody will recognize at the end of time, and everybody will bow before Jesus, whether or not they've chosen for him or not. Actually, and Cheryl has said it right. It's called, the fancy theological word for it is general revelation. What is it called? Where actually it says, the hills and the mountains and the fact of creation reveals to us that there must be a creator. When you look at the North Shore Mountains and the beauty of it, it says in your heart, this isn't an accident. This happened. This was made. There is a God who made this. some of those questions. But you can see the urgency in the New Testament, that this news is so good, I must get it to everybody, because God wants none to perish and all to come to repentance. So there are some questions, Alvina, that he doesn't seem to answer for us. And of course, and I have people that I love who've told me no. I mean, who've known, who've had the good news explained to them, have said no, but I honestly don't know. And you, and that tenderness and that desire you have for everybody to know is an absolute reflection of our Father who created and loved everybody and loved him to death. But he will not, but he loves us and he gives us the ability to choose. That's what it is to be a human being, is to choose to love God, to say yes to him, to bow our knees before him willingly and in love. Why are Christians always emphasizing eternal life? What a great question. Because it seems that that is how God has made us. Because when we live here, our lives look short, don't they? When you're... What does? Lucifer is an eternal being as well. Why do we want eternal life? God wants us to live forever in shalom, in the existence, that means wholeness and fullness of life. He wants us to live in his presence with him and other people in the garden he has made. You know, I saw pictures. I don't know if you follow Yoshu on Facebook, but yesterday he and Catherine and Pilawa were up at Golden Ears Park beside that beautiful waterfalls and stuff. And that beauty, Yoshu, is a foretaste. Imagine that there's nothing, that everything about you has been perfected, that Catherine and you and Pilawa are in perfect harmony. There's never any grumpiness or grouchiness, but only perfect delight all the time in this creation. And God is there walking with you, and you get to see the fish and enjoy creation together. There's an ache he's created in each of us for that to go on, for that life to be. And ask someone who's lost someone they love how much we would love to have that carry on.
Eternal life is just a reward.
Eternal life is what we're all made for. The question is, where will that eternal life be? Will we choose the eternal life that God offers, or will we choose the eternal life that we made up of our own choices to know right and wrong for ourselves? And that's an unhappy circumstance. Yes, Janet. Yes.
And if we don't choose eternal life, that's the alternative. So it is the reward, but I think it also should be our goal. Like our goal should be, we want to know Jesus. We want to know who God is. We want to know our Creator, and we want to be with him. And where he is eternal life.
Yes.
You know,
every good thing, and you can see it on this earth now. You've probably all had experiences. You say, I wish this would carry on forever. You know, you're with your family, or there's a Christmas, or there's some gathering with your good friends in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, I wish this could carry on forever. And then you read the newspaper, or you hear of people in boats trying to cross the Mediterranean to get away from the detention camp in Libya. And you say, I see on this earth a foretaste of heaven and hell here already. And God, I want your heaven to come. And I want everybody I know and all my friends and all my neighbors to be there with me. That's what makes us evangelical. That means we have this good news that Jesus wants everyone to be there. And for those of you who have parents who are aging, who are coming near the end of their life but are in Christ, you have this promise that you will be together forever with him. One more if there is. And I probably have to honor your bladders by coming to an end. This is the greatest news in the world, that God has made us for the fullness of life and invites everybody, no matter your background, no matter the traumas you've gone through, to live with him forever. Chris, take us into the throne room in songs. May God give you guys strength as you embrace this truth.